enjoying. I actually taught that, which many of you probably don't remember, on, I had the date March 15th, on Proverbs chapter 1. So I want to talk a little bit about wisdom. See, in our society, wise men are easily confused with what? Wise guys. We give high marks to knowledge, but low marks to wisdom. If knowledge could save us, we would have more than we could handle. I've been informed that since 1955, knowledge has doubled every 5 years. Libraries groan with the weight of new books. New systems are continually being devised to store what old systems no longer have room for. Now we put everything on the internet. In fact, our generation possesses more data about the universe and human personality than all previous generations put together. High school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world, think about it, than Plato, Aristotle, or even Benjamin Franklin. In terms of facts alone, neither Moses nor Paul could pass a college exam today. Yet by everyone's standard, even with all our knowledge, the world is a mess, isn't it? Brilliant scientific thinking has produced machines and weapons that threaten to blow us off the planet. With all our knowledge, society today is people with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. We probably do not have more fools than other nations. But as Jane Addams once said, in America, fools are better organized. Men and women educated to earn a living often don't know anything about handling life itself. Alumni from noted universities have mastered information about a narrow slice of life, but couldn't make it out of the first grade when it comes to living successfully with family and friends. Let's face it, knowledge is not enough to meet life's problems. We need wisdom, the ability to handle life with skill. Isn't that what we need? That's what we need. And that's what the book of Proverbs is going to teach us here. The book of Proverbs enriches our ability to cope with daily life and dealing with other people. Do you need wisdom so that you can become skilled in godly living? Well, Proverbs is one of the richest volumes of vertical wisdom for horizontal living that's ever been written. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 to find some valuable lessons of wisdom related to practical living. And today's message is wisdom calling you. And this is really Proverbs 1, 8 through 33. But before we do that, I want to back up and do a little bit of rehearsal of what we did last time in our last message and talk about God's purpose or wisdom's purpose in 1 through 7. See, Proverbs is God's treasure book for skillful living. As we begin, let's read Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive this instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. So as we open up this book, we see that the presenter of the Proverbs is actually Solomon. In the Old Testament, he was king of Israel, and Israel was at its greatest glory. His father David had done a good job in establishing the kingdom, and there was peace on earth, in Israel, I should say, at that time. And Solomon consolidated a bunch of these proverbs. And a proverb really is a wise saying. It actually means this idea of comparison, to put things together. And he consolidated these, and he put together, and others have put them together in this book, which we call the Book of Proverbs. At the time, Solomon was known as the wisest man ever on the earth before Jesus Christ came. And so the presenter of Proverbs is Solomon. The purpose of Solomon, or the purpose of the book of Proverbs, is for us to know wisdom instruction, to perceive, to receive, to give. These are infinitives that tells us what its purpose is in writing these short little sayings that we'll find within this book. See, wisdom, that is the idea of skillful, experienced mastery. Someone was wise when they were a wise craftsman and they knew the art of making things, whether that be in carpentry, with metals, in building things. So it wasn't just something that had to do with a mental activity, but it also had to do with having a mastery in life. My brother, he deals with woodworking as a hobby and refinishing and refurbishing old ancient wood pieces and restoring them to their original form. And some of the craftsmanship that he has shown to me, that he has refurbished and brought them back to life again with furniture, has been incredible. But he's learning that craft because he's spending a lot of time, years and years, on how to carve wood effectively and put it back together in its place. And so he has that skill and that craft, and he's very wise with woodworking. Well, God wants to give us wisdom in the area of living. So when we look at the book of Proverbs, when it talks about wisdom, it's really skillful in the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. And instruction, to know wisdom, instruction. Instruction means to teach by discipline. The means that we are going to gain wisdom in life is for God to provide and to teach us through discipline. Now, that's kind of a hard thing in a sense, because when we think of the word discipline, we normally have negative connotations. But in the Word of God, discipline can actually be a very favorable thing. That the God of the universe wants to take you and teach you wisdom so that you can live life to its fullest in the extent that God has created you to enjoy life. That doesn't mean that everything in life will be enjoyable as far as events. But you can learn from them as God is involved in your daily life to allow God to hone you and to teach you and to discipline you and to train you on how you can live skillfully and wise in this present age. And we know that perfect wisdom is only resident in God, as we read in our scripture reading in Job 28. Wisdom can only be found in God and in Jesus Christ. And as Colossians 1:2-3 states, in whom, that's in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want to find wisdom, we need to know Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is not only the power of God, but he's also the wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we recognize through the scriptures that it's through Jesus Christ we can be made wise on how we can go to heaven. We talked earlier about the grace of God. And man is wisdom in his thoughts, thinks that he can get to heaven by trying to and be right with God, by trying to work and be as good as he can to have a right standing before God. But God in his wisdom has provided that righteousness through Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness in God. So God wants you to be right with him. And the way he does that is when you look away from yourself and see it's not about you. It's about what he has done for you when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take that penalty for you that both you and I deserved. And then he gives you his righteousness as a gift, something that cannot be earned, but something that can be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so we realize that the purpose of Proverbs is for us to gain wisdom, and that wisdom will be found in Jesus Christ. And so Solomon wisely states that the prerequisite for getting wisdom and knowledge, the kind of knowledge that God wants us to know about, is found in the Lord. And I was thinking about this verse, and it was, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Sometimes I like to look at what the verse doesn't say. Notice it says the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say the fear of God. Now, why didn't he say fear of God? Because when he uses the word Lord in the scriptures, that's his relationship name. That's his name that wants to know us and bring us into a knowledge of him. When we think of God, it's more of a generic term, and it speaks of his power and his might and his ability. But when we see the word Lord, which is Jesus Christ as Lord, is that he is the one that wants to have a relationship with us. And that relationship needs to be built upon a healthy fear. Not fear in, like, I'm really scared fear, but a fear that has respect. A respect for who he is. You know, and when we have respect for someone, we listen to them. We put them in their correct place that they know more than we do. And that's where wisdom and knowledge needs to begin. And it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end point. It's the starting point. And it's the chief place where we find wisdom. The wisdom for skillful living is found in the fear of the Lord. And so that's really wisdom's purpose in Proverbs 1:1-7. And I went on more detail on that on the previous message, so if you want to look at that online or listen to it, you can see that. But I really want to get into this second portion as we continue on this journey through the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 specifically. And really, chapters 1 on verses 8-33 is going to move now to wisdom's call. Wisdom is calling you to come to him to gather the wisdom for skillful living. So we look at verse 7-9, and he says, my son. Now here he's speaking in intimacy. And again, it has that idea of relationship, doesn't it? I would gather that most of you care more about your own children than anybody else's children. And that's because they're very dear to you. They're very precious. They're part of you. You care for them. And as Solomon begins to pour out his heart of where wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, he says, I really want you to take hold, my son, and hear the instructions of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So the proponents of wisdom, for the call of wisdom, is really our parents that want to direct us. God has given us the divine institution of the family so that we could impart wisdom to our children through teaching them the Word of God. And I would encourage you, there's 31 chapters that correspond to one day of the month. Take the book of Proverbs and read the proverb for the day. So today is November 5th. Read the 5th chapter of Proverbs. And do that every day. And then start to do that with your children. They will begin to see patterns. And they will be taught the wisdom of God in a very practical way in dealing with difficult people in situations in life. I know one individual that I heard of that they wanted an incentive program for their child. And so they gave them $1 per day for reading each chapter. Now, you know, that you have to pay your children to read, but there's the idea was he wanted them to find the wisdom that was found in the Word of God. And so some of the things I like to do once in a while is I take verses, I put them on a 3x5 card, and I like to just kind of pull out as much meat as I can. And so I diagram it out like this. And it's, first of all, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And so there's two commands here, two imperatives that were given. The first thing is hear, to listen intently, like you're really paying attention. And that's the positive. And the negative is, okay, if you're going to hear, don't forsake things. Pay attention. Embrace tightly. And what are we supposed to listen to it intently? Instruction, which is practical guidelines. And what are we supposed to embrace tightly? When we think of the law, don't think of the Ten Commandments. It sometimes is that, depending on the context. But really, it's the Word of God. When we think of laws, like different laws, the law of gravity, they're set, fixed, reliable principles. The Word of God is where we're going to find set, solid, reliable principles, because they're backed by the character of God, and God never lies. And then they are given by those who are committed to our preservation and well-being, our parents. And so this is an encouragement for parents to teach these proverbs to their children. And the response then will end with the result. For they, that is instructions and law, will be. Notice there's a future there. Will be. If you respond correctly to the Word of God, then you will have these two things available to you. A graceful ornament to your head and chains about your neck. Now, why does he use those pictures to get us to kind of see examples? They're illustrations. They're not literally a graceful ornament to your head and chain about your neck, but they speak of different things. They speak of authority. You think of a king that reigns, like Solomon. He had a graceful ornament upon his head. They speak of beauty. Crowns that were put on heads for royalty had precious stones in them. They speak of honor. God wants to provide that for us. And he wants to also give to us integrity, leadership, and wealth. Not wealth as far as physical wealth, but really enriching truths that are much more valuable than any precious commodity like gold or silver or precious stones. This is what God wants to give to us. And then he comes up to then dealing with the real issues of life, in that there's difficulties in life. And so now there's warnings and there's protesters that want to distract us from obtaining this wisdom, which is only found in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so he goes on to explain to him, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil." Now, if I was teaching Sunday school, I would probably teach us with a little devious little voice. "Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Come on, guys. Let's join in gain." And notice in society now, as families fall apart, people are looking for comradeship. And what do? This is really our lot in life. We see a lot of gangs, don't we? And if they're not finding contentment in the home, they will find it somewhere else. And there's all kinds of temptations for your children to take shortcuts to get gain. And so he goes on to say again, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of his owners." So as we take a look at this portion, there are some things that popped out on the page for me. First of all, when sinners entice you, it's going to be with their words. If they say, they're going to try to persuade you that happiness, that wisdom, that joy in life is found in getting it from others. Come with us. These are the temptations our children are going to be facing and are facing. They're going to be attracted by others telling them how they can find true happiness in life. And then it's going to be not only their words, but it's also going to be their walk. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." As parents, we want to give our children those warning signs of what people are going to say and where their walk or their path is going to lead them. And then lastly, it's about their ways. "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes the life of his owners." So even with this, we can see the fatherly warnings in here when he says, "Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." He's really saying, pay attention to the path you're on. And do not walk with the wrong crowd. You know, I know even in the workplace for many of us, it's easy to get sidetracked with the gossip that goes on in the office. Don't walk in that path. Don't even listen. Don't go with the wrong crowd. And see, that's what the problem is, even with schools, is you've got all these children here in one location, and there's this idea of peer pressure to go along with the crowd, to be like everyone else, to not stick out, but just go along with the crowd. And if we want to teach our kids wisdom, and we want to be wise, we need to heed these instructions and this wise counsel. Secondly, do not entertain temptation, because temptation will always lead to a trap. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And lastly, when you leave God's path in harming others for your own gain, you only harm yourself. You see, they lie in wait for their own blood and their own lives, and it takes away the life of its owners. Simple truths, but really virtually unknown in today's society. And so we come to our next step here, where we see the passionate call of wisdom. In verses 20 through 33, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates, in the city, she speaks her words. And so now Solomon takes this metaphor and he turns it and he said, wisdom is like a fine woman who wants to teach you things. And she's crying out loud outside. And so we see, how does wisdom call? She calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open squares and cries out. See, when sinners are enticing you, they do it in private. Come with us, and we can get you some great things, and no one else is going to know. But wisdom cries out in the open, in the outside, in the open squares before all, and says, you need me. I'm available. I can teach you how to deal with the difficulties and the temptations of the life in life. In the opening of the gates in the city of Jerusalem, there were many gates into the city. And at the openings of the gates were where the leaders were, where people gathered together. In the open squares, that was where all the commerce was. And so wisdom calls everywhere. You need me. You need wisdom. You don't have it. That's why wisdom must include instruction. And remember what instruction is? Discipline. It's knocking and saying, don't you need me? Yes, you do. You need wisdom to handle the difficulties in life. Wisdom calls us through many ways in the scriptures. It calls us through creation. It calls us to the Word of God and through the creation The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. God shows us how wise he is by all things he's created. Just go outside and see the order that's in life. In the chaoticness of life, there is order. There's seasons of life. We know we're going to get snow in winter. We know there will be a spring. We know there'll be a summer. Because God is faithful with his seasons, with supplying food, with the rain cycle. So much wisdom can be gained from just looking at God's handiwork. Much of Proverbs teaches wisdom by looking at nature. When it says in one of the portions, look at the ants. They're busy all the time preparing and getting ready and storing. Shouldn't you do that as well? Don't be like a sluggard. Be like an ant. And so we can learn a lot through creation. And God also calls us to wisdom through our conscience. He's knocking on our conscience, saying, you need me. How is he doing that convicting? Sometimes it's through our kids, isn't it? Mom, Dad, I thought that light was red and we're not supposed to go through red lights. Different things like that. But he also deals with our conscience. For the wrath of God, Romans 18 and 19 says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Oh, I don't want to hear about God's word. Just suppress it. Have a good time. Don't listen. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And Romans 2, 14 and 15 talks about the conscience also when it says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law, where? Written in their heart. In their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And as I was thinking about how does wisdom call us in the open squares, and as we look at it, how God reveals himself through creation and through our conscience and through the Word of God, what are the very things that Satan is setting ploys for in our society today? Just think about it. If God is revealing himself through creation, then let's keep our kids inside. Let's have them play video games, look on the computer, don't go outside, don't learn how to have an imagination and building things. Let them be entertained by what they see. And studies are showing now that actually the more time people spend in front of the computers, the more intelligent they are not. They're lacking knowledge. Satan is very smart in distracting us from addressing our need of wisdom. And he's doing so very, very keenly through our media, through the internet, through everybody's got a cell phone now, don't they? I mean, they have to have a cell phone, don't they? And so they're not going to think. Because God is distracting by keeping people on the inside. And then their conscience as well. Let's not let people think, because we want them to be entertained, not to think. Think about the word amusement. Have you ever thought what that means? Well, muse is to think, to ponder, to meditate, to connect the dots to actually analyze something. And when you put the A in front of it, it actually means to not. And so a muse is basically don't think. And that's the dangers in life. So wisdom is calling, but people are suppressing, aren't they? How does wisdom call? But where does wisdom call? It calls everywhere, in the open squares, in the chief concourses, at the opening of the gates. Her call comes to people in the market, in the hustle and bustle of life, not in the seclusion of the home or the sanctuary. Who does wisdom call? Who does wisdom call? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. We see here three groups of people who he's addressing here. These three classes of sinners, the simple ones, the scorners or the scoffers or the mockers, and the fools. The simple in Scripture are naive people who believe anything but examine nothing. They're gullible and easily led astray. Scorners think they know everything and laugh at the things that are really important. While the simple one has a blank look on his face, the scorner wears a sneer. Fools are people who are ignorant of truth because they're dull and they're stubborn. A foolish person's problem isn't a low or IQ or a poor education. Their problem is a lack of spiritual desire to seek and find God's wisdom. Fools enjoy their foolishness, but don't know how foolish they really are. The outlook of fools is purely materialistic and humanistic. They hate knowledge and have no interest in things eternal. So I thought we would take a look at some of the verses about the simple, the foolish, and the scornful. Now, we won't take too much time here because we don't have a lot of time, but just look at verse 4 of chapter 1. God wants to give prudence, or how things are put together in an understanding of life, and he wants to give it to the simple because they don't have it. Then in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? See, simple ones, their problem is that they really are content. They love their simplicity. Don't get so detailed on me. I just want to relax and have a good time, okay? You don't have to know everything. Just let me enjoy life, okay? 32 of that same chapter. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. They will turn away from wisdom and knowledge, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Turn with me to Proverbs 14:15, if you would. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. So we need to teach our kids how to think, how to evaluate, how to make distinctions in life. And God wants to teach that to us as well. Let's move on then from the simple to the fool and to scorners. Proverbs 1:7 talks about the fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, they despise wisdom instruction and instruction. 10:8. And I just bring these up as different samples to encourage you to read these once a day as well, and with your children. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Now, prating means he's just busy chattering all the time. He's not interested in receiving commands. He's interested in talking, not listening. 14:3, Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. And then let's look at the scorner, Proverbs 1:22. For scorners delight in their scorning. See, foolish people don't believe that there's any absolutes. According to them, whatever feels good deep down inside is their truth. Nobody has the right to criticize another for what he believes. People who are simple are naive. They believe everything because they lack their own convictions about things. So we see that there's the simple, the foolish, and the scorners. And what we see is with the simple or the foolish ones, what they call tolerance is actually only spiritual ignorance, because they do not take the time to discriminate between truth and error. You see, today we live in a day when people who have convictions about things are called what? Bigots. More and more today, our society is calling upon mankind to be open-minded and uncritical of what others believers think. There's no such thing as absolutes. Whatever feels good deep down inside is their truth. Nobody has the right to criticize another for what he believes. You see how this is just permeating our society? Yet if one applies this philosophy to money, to medicine, to maps and mechanics, obviously, you'll suffer much. That's why Proverbs is such a practical book. It deals with the affairs of everyday life, and if you trust in the Lord for your wisdom, you would do well. It has been said that what you don't know won't hurt you. Yet this very statement is false, as any physician or auto mechanic will attest. What you don't know could kill you. That's the simple. And the fools, they won't learn from God's word, for there's no fear of God in their eyes. And lastly, we come to the scorners or the scoffers. They think they know everything, and anyone who tries to teach them is wasting their time. Haven't you met someone like that? Don't tell me anything. I'm a know-it-all. What the scorner lacks in knowledge, they make up with their arrogance. And it's because they lack intellectual and spiritual ammunition that the scorner depends on ridicule and contempt to take on his enemies. So Proverbs 1:22 says that the scorner delights in his scorning. Many more verses there, but for lack of time, we will move on. So we saw, how does wisdom call? Where does wisdom call? Who does wisdom call? But what is wisdom actually saying? What is wisdom calling out and requesting? And that's in verse 22 and 23. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So the first thing we see is he asks a question. And he asks a question because he wants you to what? Think. Think. I remember many times in the past in school, whether it's a public school or college or even Gibbs or in church or Sunday school, when the teacher would come out and I'm going to leave the screen here for a minute, and they come out and they would address someone and they'd ask them a question. Do you know where the verse is found, Dan? How I long to take you underneath my wings, but you would not. Okay, that's good enough. That was good for me too. I had to look in my concordance. But see, questions put you on the spot and they get you to think. I didn't plan that and I didn't expect you to know, because I was thinking about that verse beforehand and I had to look it up. And it's found in Matthew 23, so you got it right. And it was at the end of his ministry, and the Lord is saying, how I long to just take you underneath my wings. And I want to hold you, and I want to teach you, and I want to show you that I have everything you need, but you would not. And so when I brought that to question, it gets you to think, to analyze. And so challenge each other with questions, not to make people feel stupid, but to get people to think about it. And so he addressed it with a question. How long will you love your simplicity? And then comes a command. Turn at my rebuke. Change your direction and the course that you're on at my rebuke. And as Robert Alden said, criticism is hard to take. Few respond to it with ease. It is ego damaging, yet accepting it and changing in response to it is the only way to succeed. Soil must be plowed, harrowed, and broken before it can be used. Clay must be kneaded and pounded before it can be shaped into useful or a beautiful vessel. People, too, must sometimes be broken in order to have bad habits and attitudes replaced with good ones. Blessed are those who take this sage's or wise man's advice and to listen to criticism. So questions are to show us our need and to get us to think. The command to turn at his rebuke is to bring us about face and realize we're on the wrong course. And when we do that, we have a promise that says, I will pour out my spirit of wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom. He will pour it on us, and he will make his words known to you. So there are great promises that come when we're willing to take correction. As Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. 13:18 of Proverbs says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. So instead of running away from correction, the Lord says, I want you to move towards it. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. That's found in Hebrews chapter 12 again too, isn't it? See, the Lord corrects those who he loves. So when he rebukes you, take it as his love. So we come to the next one. Why then would wisdom be rejected? Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Why do people refuse the wisdom that comes from the Lord? He says, you refuse to listen. We have a willful refusal. Like that little child that says, no, I don't. Do it myself. I don't need that. I can do things myself. How foolish we are when we do that. We're selfish. That's why. We're insensitive. For no one was paying attention. Like those kids in the class. They're just, you know, they're not paying attention. You know, don't bore me with the details. I don't need to know this. This is no fun. It's not amusing. So they're insensitive and they don't pay attention. Where God is trying to get our attention in the open squares, we refuse that. We reject that because we're willfully refusing it, or we're insensitive, or through neglect, neglecting all of his advice, or indifference to things. We just don't care. Or through pride or defiance, and did not want to comply with my rebuke. I have to tell you something that's kind of interesting on this one. I was looking for a picture to kind of explain these, a visual for these qualities. What's really interesting is when you put in picture searches for the word pride, the Bible says pride is not good, but when you put in pride, you get rainbows and rebellion, and people glory in that. And then when you put defiance in there, you get the same thing. People are promoting things that are against the Word of God because they don't want God's wisdom. And we can easily get sucked into that if we are not focusing on the Lord for our wisdom. And so the results that when wisdom is rejected is calamity, terror, destruction, distress, and anguish. So what can we see if we boil this whole thing down in summarizing what we've covered so far? First of all, wisdom is available. Turn with me to James chapter 1, my favorite book. James and I go way back. I've been studying the book of James for 15 years now. I just love it. So James is calling upon us to call upon God for wisdom because it's available. And he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now James is a funny way of putting that. If anyone lacks wisdom, he's really saying you lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of who? Of God, because he gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, God wants to give you wisdom. It is available. He wants to teach you how to have skill in life and how to deal with difficulties in life that each and every one of us face. He's knocking continually and saying, you need me. You need me. Just like when you got saved from the penalty of sin and you recognize, I can't go to heaven by being good enough. How can I go to heaven? And you realize, oh my goodness, I don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ did it all for me. What he wants me to do is just receive from him the righteousness which I could never attain on my own. In the same way, God is calling upon you if you're a believer. You need wisdom. You don't have a clue on how to live the Christian life. You need the wisdom that comes from God, that comes from the Lord, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. And so if you lack wisdom, ask from him. He likes it when you are learning to depend on him with reverential respect. Ask of him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, because you need to recognize he has the corner on wisdom and it's available. Next, wisdom can be ignored or forsaken. That's just the truth. It's your choice, believer. Do you want truth or not? And lastly here, wisdom ignored or forsaken, when we do so, it has serious consequences. So the requirement to obtain God's wisdom is an attitude of submission and humility. As Proverbs 15:31 through 33 says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who hears and heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and provides great enrichment. As the chapter ends with verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." So I hope this message has been a challenge to you to call upon the Lord as he's calling upon you to draw upon him for your wisdom in life. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the rebukes of life that those whom you love, you chasten and correct and direct and want to teach and give us instruction. May we be teachable. May we not be fools in thinking we have a corner of the market, because we don't. And you ask us questions to search us, to get us to ponder, where are we looking for wisdom? Where are we finding enjoyment? Who are we calling upon? How are we spending our time each and every day? May we learn to just learn to depend upon you, to draw upon your wisdom, and rest in you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his willingness to lay down his life so that we could have life. And I pray that if there's someone here who does not know if they're going to spend eternity in heaven, they might consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to give life eternal. As your word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish negatively, but positively have and possess eternal life." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.